So chapter 3, now we're in the second section, verses 10 through 17, where there's the call for persecution, or the reality of persecution, for him to endure in the truth. So in verse 8, Paul showed that that opposing God and following the way of the world seems wise, but it will be exposed as foolish folly. So don't give in to it, because they will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was those of Jannes and Jambres. Now verse 10, you, however, so notice them, now you. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, Timothy here has not fallen prey to the fear-fueled compromise, but rather he has been encouraged to continue courageously following Paul, who is following Jesus. Notice here again this whole thing. Paul is following Jesus. He's almost home, and now he's calling Timothy, keep following me, imitate me as I imitate Christ, as he says of 1 Corinthians, right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You've been doing this, keep doing it. Verse 10, you've followed my teaching, the doctrine, what he said from the word. He says, you've followed it. You've followed my conduct, how I've lived. Leaders are to be examples. We're to emulate their faith. He says, you've followed my conduct. You've followed my aim in life. His aim is heavenward. He's got a beeline for the throne of glory, and that's where Paul is running. And he said, you're following my aim of life. You're following my faith, my trusting in God. You're following my patience, the peace that Paul has in the face of pain and persecution and provocation without complaint or irritation. He is there, and he sees, Timothy has seen that in Paul, and he's imitating that. My persecutions and sufferings, both personal and pastoral, pastoral sufferings and persecutions that have come, and then personal just sufferings, hardships, right? And then particularly the sufferings and persecutions that happened to me at Antioch, that's Acts chapter 13, where he was reviled and driven out of town. At Iconium, that's Acts 14, where they picked up stones and they were seeking to stone him, but they couldn't get him. And then at Lystra, in chapter 14 of Acts, where they did stone him and drug him out for dead, right? Some think Paul even died out there, and then the Lord brought him back. So he says, you know about all that. He says, I endured all of this, verse 11, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Notice, Paul does not equate rescuing with a lack of suffering. Did you catch that? Paul looks at his, I mean, if I read that at first glance, you're like, I don't think he actually delivered you, Paul. Like, you got beat up a lot. No. Paul suffered pain. He shed blood. So what does he mean then that the Lord rescued him out of those things? What does that mean? I think two things. First of all, I think it means he kept him from dying because, well, he's not dead. He's writing the letter. So he kept him from dying, true, but he also kept his faith alive. He kept him physically alive, but he kept his faith alive. This may sound heartless and cruel, but it's not. The Lord... Your faith and it staying alive and being vibrant is much, 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 much more important than you physically remaining alive or physically doing well. We feel the physical realities, and that's real. And I'm not trying to disconnect it in a way that it shouldn't be disconnected, but what your soul is the most precious thing. And not in the sort of Gnostic dualism sense that we were talking about last night, but your faith being alive is what will bring you, all of you, into glory. And Paul looks at those circumstances and he says, the Lord rescued me from all of it. He kept me. He held me fast. None snatched me out of his hand. He was faithful. Now, lest we think what Paul suffered was unique, he reminds Timothy in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he's really clear. As you're, 2 Timothy 2:2, as you hear these things from me and you're entrusting them to faithful men who's going to give it to others also, you tell the people that you're discipling, you tell the people you're evangelizing that if you're going to follow Jesus, what you're signing up for is to be treated like Jesus. Just know that's coming with it. Which, I mean, when was the last time you heard an altar call that says, all right, who wants to come on down, make a decision for Jesus, and maybe get killed for Jesus? Come on down. Who wants to do that? Like, you just don't typically hear that in the altar calls. But that's part of what evangelism is. When I'm evangelizing somebody and they seem interested, I want to say, now I want to be really clear that if you're choosing to follow Jesus, you're going to renounce your world. You're going to renouncing your life, and suffering will come with this. People will think you're crazy. And I try to give them a dose of realism of what's coming. Because I think that's, but if you see Jesus as precious, you're going to say, yeah, but it's going to be worth it, and you're in. This is why you don't want to just try and manipulate people into the kingdom. You can't do that. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to be treated like Jesus. You're going to be mocked and betrayed and forsaken and beaten up and locked up, maybe even ready to die. This is what is on the itinerary if you follow Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Verse 13, don't expect things to get easier because as you progress in godliness, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, Timothy, are progressively growing in life because you're following me who's following Jesus. They are progressively sinking into death. The example of the two people that I had in mind who were formerly well-known Christian speakers, whatever they were, where they are now, it is just destroying them. They go from bad to worse. And notice here that opponents, these false teachers that he's been warning them about, are charged with two counts. Deceiving others with lies, and being deceived by their own lies. There's two charges. They're both deceived and deceiving. They are convinced and they are convincing that their error is true. This is one of the things to remember about false teachers. Very often, some of them, you got to just know. They know it's a lie, but they just know they make money. Actually, I heard of a guy who just said that one time. They were in seminary, and this guy was clearly not believing all the things. And they asked him, like, do you believe this stuff? And he's like, no. He's like, well, why are you here? And he said, well, there's good money in religion. Like, so there are false teachers like that. But then there's others who really are duped by it. Like, they're deceived. But that does not give them an out. In their deception, they then lead others astray, which is the exact opposite of, remember what Paul told Timothy in the first letter, to guard your life and doctrine, knowing that doing so will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, here, it's the other way around. It's their deception is destroying themselves and their hearers. It really, really matters, by the way, who you listen to about God's word. So I'm humbled and terrified that anybody's listening to me teaching. I'm sobered about that, and so I appreciate your accountability. And if any sort of craziness ever comes out of my mouth, you come and get me and get the elders, right? But it's very important who you listen to as they tell you what God is like. Like, what a daunting reality. And it's important for you as you minister to others. Now, don't hear that and let that weight scare you and be like, well, I never want to say anything wrong, so I'm not going to say anything. Let it press you into the things that you know. Be faithful, and the Lord will help you. Okay? So don't be afraid. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. So Timothy must not be swayed by evil opposition or painful persecution, but rather he must, John 15, abide, remain. Knowing from whom you learned it and how from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Notice, he doesn't there point back to him. He's already pointed to himself as an example, but he points Timothy to where? Back to the legacy of faith that's in his family. He points him back to Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice, right? He points back and says, remember the faith that they had? Follow that. Keep following that. It's just a word to mothers and grandmothers. Like, your influence on the next generation is tremendous. So pray. Speak the word. Be an example of the faith. For those of you who maybe aren't married or don't have children, don't hear that and be like, well, I can't ever do that. No, this is one of the reasons I'm so thankful that our kids grew up in this church, is because there's so many sisters who model Christ-likeness that our kids are able to look up to and look at. So thank you for those of you who teach in their classes. Thank you for those who are in their lives and ministering to them. Like, you have a real opportunity, even if you don't have children or grandchildren of your own, to minister to the children who are in your family, the family of the church. So please keep doing that. Keep praying. Keep modeling. Because I believe that there are people that our children are going to be able to point back to and say, hey, do you remember their faith? Keep following them. And that which you learn from them, verse 15, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So that truth that you've seen embodied, that you've heard declared, it leads to salvation in Christ. It's able to make you wise for salvation rather than the foolishness of the world, which leads to death. And then he points to the source of it all in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Another translation there might be inspired. So when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Okay, this is his word. The scriptures are breathed out by God. Peter will speak of this same sort of thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, that no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures, yeah, so somebody says, well, men just wrote the Bible. Half true. Yes, God worked through humans, men, whom the Spirit of God filled, and didn't fill them in a sense it's like dictation where it's like a trance. You're like, I wrote down what God said. Like, that's not how it was. But the Spirit filled them, used their wisdom, their insights, their experiences, their imaginations, all of those things, but guided the writing of the words. And then that is, in that sense, it is inspired writing. The Spirit breathes out through the writing of the apostles and the prophets, and it's recorded, and it's not only just recorded and given, but it's also then preserved for the church. Because of that, we have to understand that the scriptures are authoritative. They are inerrant. They're without error, and they are sufficient, which is what he gets into here in verse 16. They are profitable. So the scriptures are profitable. It means useful or beneficial. The scriptures are good for people because they're from God. They're profitable for teaching. They tell us positively what to believe and how to respond in situations and circumstances. The scriptures are also profitable for reproof, to show when we've done wrong. Or for correction, which is to set us rightly and shows us what not to do. So it shows us what not to do. It's also told us when we have done it. They are for training in righteousness. So the scriptures are sufficient and useful for helping you to live in a way that accords with godliness, that is not just the appearance of godliness, but is true righteousness from the heart. That, verse 17, the man of God may be complete. The word complete there means qualified, it means capable, it means proficient, equipped, it means adequate or sufficient for every good work. So the idea here is that Paul is saying, don't be like those jokers who are going off in their own wisdom, the wisdom of the world, and leading people astray into death, but rather you continue to follow me as I follow Christ, which is the same sort of faith that you saw in your grandma and your mom, and it comes from the living Word. The reason you've seen it in me for generations, is because God, who is outside of time, has given His Word, and it's the truth that transcends all generations. Keep coming back to the Word. It is from God. It's His Word breathed out for us to have, to hold, to receive, to believe, to apply. That's where life happens. And as we align our lives with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God, it transforms everything around us. It leads to joy. It leads to peace. It leads to profitability in our relationships with other people, not financially. But what I mean by that profitability is it's useful. Like, I am so blessed by the living out of God's Word from y'all and others around me that I'm built up, I'm helped. And that's what God calls us to. So when it says here that the man of God is equipped complete for every good work, we should not just hear that as just men, but the messenger of God, the person who is relaying God's Word to God's people. This is true for men and women, those who are in full-time ministry, those who are not. God's Word is sufficient for us all in the mission of carrying out the disciple-making commission that Christ has given us. So don't get it twisted, Timothy. Don't be led astray, but rather persist in God's Word. It leads to life. So endure in the truth in the face of persecution. That's chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Now we're going to go is chapter 4, okay? And he's moving now closer to the conclusion. And what he's going to do now is he's called him to have courage to be set apart, to not get caught up in the waves of false teaching, but rather to now have courage to preach these scriptures that have transformed him. So he's received the Word, it's transformed his life, he's to persist in that, and he is now to have courage, not only to persist in that, but now he's to have courage to proclaim it. And this is where he takes him now in verses 1 through 5. Preach, Timothy. He's going to be faithful despite the opposition that is to come. 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For, this is why, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truths and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul gives this final charge here to Timothy, and he wants him to understand that he's going to answer to God for the way he responds to it. Echoing themes we've already heard in the letter. He says, I charge you. Paul's charging Timothy. It means to warn, to testify under oath, to command with sobering weight would be a good way to hear it. He's giving him a command here, but it's not something to be taken lightly because it's done in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. God is watching, Timothy, as you receive this word. Same thing for us. As we study it, this is before Almighty God. So, the exhortation is for you and I to receive it, believe it, apply it, okay? who is to judge the living and the dead. He's the one with all authority who will judge those who are living now and those who have already gone on, those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in their sin. He is the one who will judge all. And by his appearing in his kingdom, so this is the certainty of that day of judgment coming. So in the presence of God now, this is being declared. Well, soon and very soon, the appearing of God will occur, and we will see Christ in his full glory, and we will enter into his eternal reign. But at the outset of that will be a judgment where the sheep and the goats will be separated, where all of our ministries will be evaluated. And he says, in light of that, hear what I'm about to say. You can just feel like this is, don't take this lightly, Timothy. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Timothy is to proclaim the scripture. He's not to make his ministry about his own personal philosophies on life. He's not to make his ministry about commentating on cultural events merely. He's not to make his ministry about promoting particular political ideologies that will come and go. He is rather to dedicate his life and his ministry to declaring the whole counsel of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all the way, the whole thing. He's not to shy away from what it says. He's supposed to handle the word rightly, and he is supposed to proclaim it. That's his job. Preach the word. And be ready in season and out of season. So that means you're going to preach the word in good times and in hard times. In times when fruit is sprouting and you're preaching and you can just see it's working. Or when you're like Jeremiah and you preach and there's nobody but that one dude who's listening. In season, out of season. Don't measure success in apparent receptivity of the word in the moment. Like, don't do that. In season, out of season, preach the word. As you do, reprove people, correct misguided sheep. Rebuke people, warn rebellious sheep. Exhort people, command weak, weary, struggling sheep. Do it with complete patience and teaching. Notice there, preach the word with a posture. It's really interesting, like the way he says those things. So every Sunday when I'm preaching, like I'm aware of all the different sorts of people who are in the room. And it's a strange thing to try and apply God's word to all different sorts of people. So you don't want to cater the message to just tell everybody what they want to hear, but you are filtering the message and seeking to apply it uniquely to what's happening in different sorts of people's lives. And it's really, it's a weird thing, and you really got to pray for God to give you wisdom in, because there's certain words that you know, that needs to crack that person's hard heart, but you don't want to crush that person's tender heart. Like, and that's happening at the same time. It's an interesting deal. And this is what I think he means with all patience and teaching. You preach the word in a way that's thoughtful and intentionally laying on people. This is the way the Lord cares for his people, isn't it? Right? Pastors are, they're not to be harsh. They're not to be hasty. But rather, they must be firm. They've got to be clear. They've got to be careful. They've got to be tender. Yet, they've got to confront sin, but never in a way that crushes people. But rather, at the same time, consoles people and inspires them to want to run after the Lord, which is just the way the Lord Jesus ministers to us, that he knows each of his sheep by name, that he brings the word. And, you know, one of the things one of our former pastors, John Henderson, used to say whenever you're reading through a section of scripture is how Jesus is sanctifying everybody at the same time in that scene. Like, so he's getting the Pharisees, he's getting the sinful struggler over here, he's getting the disciples, like, he's getting the crowd, everybody at the same time. And this is what Timothy is being exhorted to do here. This is why you've got to pray And again, let's move it away from just the preaching in the pulpit, but to the regular application of God's word for all of us in our discipling relationships. This is why you've got to pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to be able to take your word and to apply it to the people that you've given me influence in my common relationships, where we're discipling this way on kind of a mutually edifying sort of relationship. Also, to be able to encourage and edify maybe people who are helping to influence me, and then also maybe some people who are looking to me for guidance. Lord, give me wisdom. You constantly should be praying for God to give wisdom. This is what Solomon prayed for at the beginning of his ministry when he hadn't lost his mind yet. That he God asked him, what's the one thing you want? He says, I need wisdom. I'm like a child. I don't know what to do. And that should be the posture of all of the disciples of Christ who say, Lord, show us how to use your word in a way that will give life and help other people. This is for us all in that sense. And the reason you need to do this, Timothy, and be so faithful and dedicated in it, is because not everybody, you got to know that not everybody wants you to do that. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They're not going to put up with preaching that is faithful. But rather, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own, what? Passions. Now, if you're going to draw a line from there back to something we studied a minute ago, where would you draw a line back to? Remember the beginning of chapter 3? That whole list of evil that's about their passions. People love their sin. Well, some people are going to not want to put up with preachers coming after them in all of the tender, sort of gentle, appropriate ways that we're talking about here. They don't want preachers who are going to preach about their sin. They will find teachers who won't confront their sin, but will make them feel comfortable in their sin. There was a particular church in the town that I ministered in before we moved to Washington, D.C., back in Texas. And the church was marked particularly by having people in it who were well-to-do and who were kind of known for just not living godly lives. They were Christians, but they were known for all sorts of normal worldly wickedness. I remember talking to the pastor one time, and the pastor was of a denomination that typically would rotate pastors every couple years. That some denominations will do that. They'll move a pastor and they'll move them around. But this person had been there a long time. And I remember I said, so how do you stay here so long? Because I think sometimes they rotate. And he's like, well, he's like, the denomination is very happy because the church is doing so well, which means financially. And he says, he kind of laughs. He said, you see, I know what the people want to hear. And I just remembered, I was like, I think I need to back up. Like, it made me nervous. He knew what they wanted to hear. I was like, but that's a real temptation. To be the pastor who, yeah, I mean, they get deceived. Good paycheck, good benefits, nobody's pushing back on them. You just got to say the right things, keep everybody happy, and you got a very stable situation. Jesus would say, store up your treasures in heaven. Don't store them down here in a way that in the end will be shown as folly. And not only that, but you led a whole bunch of people to hell. Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such there'll be a stricter judgment. Woe to you who causes one of these little ones of mine to stumble. It'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. It'd be better for somebody to go mafia on you than for you to face God and have used his name and his word to pad your pockets and have a comfortable life. Woe to those teachers, he says. It says, but Timothy, you've got to know that some people are not going to like your teaching, but you are not here for 5 stars on your Google site. Like, this is not what you're looking, you're not here for Yelp. You're not a Yelp pastor. You look at Christ. You receive one thing, well done, good and faithful servant, and that's all you want to hear. So you preach the word when it's going well and when it's not going well. And when people who want a teacher to tell them what they're going to hear are going to leave your church and go off and have people who are going to be about what they want somebody to be about, don't let that change the message. And listen, y'all, that's a real temptation. I mean, in the past 10 years, there's about three different waves of cultural ideologies that have just swept through and ensnare people, and there are congregations that will emphasize those things. And not all, one of them is really bad, but the other two are like, it's kind of like, But I have just felt the need to just not get into it. I just think, I just teach the Bible and just stay faithful. And I'm not saying I've done it perfectly, and pray for me to have wisdom. I'm not saying our elders have done it perfectly. Pray for us to have wisdom. But there's a real temptation for pastors to just follow the tide of popularity and what's hot right now. And it's in every age. And I think you've just got to keep teaching the Bible and stay faithful and be convinced from the Lord as to what He wants from you. This is why if you want to be a pastor, you've got to know the Word and you've got to know the Lord. And you've got to surround yourself with people who love you and are not impressed with you. And they're most impressed with Jesus, and they care mostly about Jesus being magnified. That's a safe place for your soul. I think that's one of the things that's kept me here at Del Rey. I mean, the Lord, I'm continually convinced that it's safe for my soul here because of the elders who are around me and because of what the congregation's like, right? God is, it's good for me here to be a Christian here. I know I'm a pastor and I'm up front and do this, but like I see myself first as a Christian. Like it's safe for me and my family here because of the gospel culture. Just be aware that that's a real thing though. There's a real temptation. And these people, they, verse 4, turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into myths. They will choose to believe lies or even partial lies instead of the Lord. They prefer to have teaching that justifies or excuses or ignores their sinful desires or actions. They'd rather have that. And again, there's degrees to that. I want to be really clear. Sometimes you can have a true church that is just adopts a portion of this that it can just get weird. And it's just not as healthy. Versus like there's some stuff that's just all the way Looney Tunes that you get into and it's clearly evil that's all about endorsing sin. Right? So again, I think there's degrees and it causes some discernment here, but I encourage you as a Christian to keep central what God says is central and to treasure that above all things. It comes in all forms. It can be merely entertainment. It can be worldly agendas. It can be self-help motivation. It can be prosperity, gospel stuff. It can be affirmation of a moral lifestyles. It can be, what's the word I'm looking for? Championing particular political ideologies or agendas. All of those things, all different forms that this can come in. But Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. You just open the book and teach the book and apply it to daily life and help people to love God and love their neighbor and tell others about Jesus and keep your eye on the end because it's soon and very soon. Paul says, I've done this. I'm sorry, verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, which is the opposite of drunkenness, which is more than just alcohol, by the way. This is, you can get drunk on the world with news and entertainment and stocks and sports and just whatever else. You can get drunk and like so not be sober. He says, but you stay sober-minded, endure suffering, be willing to endure humiliation and hurts, whatever the consequences may come from following Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. Always have the unbeliever in your view. Always be speaking to the unbeliever as well, wooing them to Christ. and fulfill your ministry. Be faithful, Timothy. Be faithful to the end. Which is exactly what Paul is going to say that he has been in verses 6 and following. Which I'm going to do now is I'm going to take a break, take a couple questions, and then we're going to come back in a moment and finish out verses 6 through the end. But I want to see if you have any questions, comments, insights on what we've just looked at in these two sections, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Anybody have any questions or comments? Again, your name, and then...
Yep. I'm Zach. I just wanted to ask about that the charge from verse 1 that Paul gives to Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, just to judge the living and the dead. How do you have any advice for just like how you, as a pastor, as someone directly involved in ministry, takes a charge like that without becoming paralyzed? Because I think it's easy for us to look at that and say like, oh man, how can my ministry ever live up to what I should give to God? But on the other hand, I can't do nothing because then I'm burying talents, like Jesus's parable, and you just get kind of stuck. Have you thought about that? And like, how would you counsel somebody in that way?
Yeah, I would say whatever it means, it's not intended to paralyze you. So I would say you need to plead with the Lord. Lord, I know you don't want this to paralyze me. So help me to prepare well. So one thing I guess most basic is don't go into ministry until you're ready. So in one sense, you're never ready. I get that, but I think there's something that comes with being prepared that understands the word and is able to apply the word in a way that can confidently come up here. So I can open this book. I don't know everything that it means, but I think I understand basically what it means and how it applies. And so not so much this book, but let's say the 1 Timothy book. When I did 1 Timothy, it was a real temptation to not do 1 Timothy because of all the women's issues conversations that are in there. Because that's a very culturally hot subject. People in our congregation have different thoughts on it. My fear of man meter goes off, and I'm like, I want to just not talk about this. Let's just talk about heaven or something. But that's not my job. If I'm going to be a coward, I can't be a pastor. So I need to pray for courage, I need to pray for grace, and I need to get into the Word, understand what it means, and be able to stand up and not be ashamed. And one of the things that helps me is to know that whatever God says is right, and whatever God says is good. And then in the end, if it's what God says, then I can lean on that, and on the last day, everybody will be corrected, including me, and He'll be glorified, and I can just rest. So I think part of it is going to be prayerful, make sure that you're applying it first to yourself so you're not a hypocrite, understand your areas of weakness, ask other people for insights in those, be as prepared as you can, and yeah, understand that the Lord, this is it's a high calling and a sweet honor. So see it as an honor that is going to bless other people and plead for mercy. And if you misspeak, you should acknowledge it. So there have been times that I've said things I think are wrong. I've had to email out afterwards and been like, hey, by the way, I said this today. This is wrong. Sometimes it's something minor and it's not that big a deal, but sometimes I might have like, I think I just missed the boat on that. Sorry. I've had to correct things before. That's okay. That's just part of it. So,
yeah. Madeline, again. I saw a really helpful connection between two things that you were talking about end of chapter 3 and 4. I've been thinking a lot about, like, I guess through the lens of biblical counseling, like, there are a lot of really confusing situations, people with very different life experiences, different hurt, different perspectives, who need to hear different things. And it's overwhelming and it's hard to diagnose. It's a real challenge. So I'm comforted that the word of God is sufficient, and it amazes me that, like you said, Jesus sanctifies everyone at the same time. Like, with the same word, His word is able to, you know, pierce to the heart of the issue and separate bone and tissue. Like, it gets to people wherever they're at.
Amen.
In a way that, like, no human could ever do, the way that He does all of that at the same time.
It's wild.
But then I thought, wait, this is why we have to cut straight. This is why we have to handle the word of truth, the word of God rightly.
Yeah.
Because who are we to think, oh, I like this passage, but I think I'm going to emphasize this.
Yeah.
His word is the only one that can be so even-handed and so applicable to everyone's lives. When we put our own spin on it, that's where we just fail.
Yep. Yeah, and I think that's where being humble before God's word, you know, being in the word and also under the word, as we said, is essential. None of us are experts, and I think we just need to understand that. God's the expert. His word is what gives life and has power to change. And but it really does. It's one of my favorite things to just work. Like, I could pick the same passage probably and just bring it into every such situation and to watch how it applies to different people in different ways. It really is wild. And you don't have to do that. You have the whole counsel of God. But it really is amazing that his word is where the power is. It's a great joy for me to watch the way it does that. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just wanted to say, just on what you were saying, I remember the first Sunday I came here, and you preached directly to me, and you didn't know me from Adam. And to me, that was such a work of the Holy Spirit, of you yielded to God, and God working through you as a channel. And I mean, you may look cool, but you're a little dorky like me. But you know what I mean. But to see God work through you is such a powerful thing. And it's such an encouragement to me to yield to God in all ways and just trust what he will do through me if I don't get in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I don't know. And this whole passage is about that.
Yeah.
It's like God will do the work.
Yeah. And I think the helpful picture there is that the pastor should be humble and yielded to God's word, and the people should be humble and yielded to God's word. And if that's the case, I mean, the Spirit of God is giving grace to the person proclaiming the word, and he's applying it in all the ways everybody needs to hear it. And it's remarkable just how he's working, and the same word is working in everybody's life. Yeah, that's wonderful. Yep.
This is Jimmy again. Just two quick things. One is a question. When we look at the charge to Timothy to preach the word, and then it follows with four, you know, people are going to be looking for your other teachers. I see that that's the reason for the charge, but it feels the tiniest bit like disconnected. What's that? What's the relationship between the two? Is it Timothy you're going to be tempted to cater? Is it Timothy you're going to be intimidated? What's the actual relationship between those two?
I think the connection is that before God Almighty, Timothy, your job is to preach the Bible, because not everybody's going to want to hear it. And your job, Timothy, is to stay faithful even when everybody doesn't want to hear it. So don't, Timothy, adjust the Bible to increase your social receptiveness. Don't do that. You preach the Bible because people aren't going to want to hear it. So he needs to hear before God. You're charged to teach the word because not everybody's going to want to hear it. And there's suffering that comes with that. There's persecution. There's challenges. And you can be called, you can be tempted to doubt whether you should keep preaching the Bible because not everybody likes what you're saying. Preach the Bible, though. So, and I think also, so there's that angle. I think also it's going to expose who really is truly following the Lord and who's not. So God will use the true teaching of his word to sift out people as well. And God will use that as evidence against them on the day of judgment. So I think it's a little bit of both. It's both to encourage Timothy to remain faithful, but it's also to expose people who are unfaithful.
Gotcha. Thanks. And then just real quick, I just wanted to encourage you and thank you that I think I speak for everyone that I've been personally challenged and sharpened by your unwillingness to say more than what the word is saying or say less than what it's saying. So yeah, it's been hard to hear sometimes, but it's been edifying and helpful, and thank you for that. Yeah.
Praise God, and I'm grateful to be, you know, one of the elders who I think all of our elders minister that way, and it's helpful. And I'm thankful to have a church like y'all who, you know, I've said in other settings that I'm pretty sure I'd make it through about a third of a heretical sermon before somebody tackled me. They'd be like, that was a good illustration. I think he's lost it. We should hit him. It's good for me to minister in a place where people won't put up with nonsense. It's good. So thank you.
Hi, I'm Jesse. I have a question about the end of verse 5, it says, fulfill your ministry. Mm-hmm. I guess ministry is something that will never get fulfilled until Jesus comes back. But in the life of Paul, Timothy, so I have a two-part question. I don't know, I'm going ahead for the next section. First question will be, how do you think Paul envisioned fulfilling ministry may have looked like?
Yep.
And then second question will be, you studying the word and also being seasoned in ministry and continuing to grow in ministry, how do you envision your ministry life to be fulfilled?
Let's address Paul's in the next section when he gets there. So we will highlight. If I don't, you can ask me to do a better job. I think the way I think about fulfilling my ministry is the same way I think all of us should think about fulfilling our own ministry is Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. That means he saved us for good works. Part of the ministry that's been entrusted with us are whatever areas of influence that we've been given in those relationships to make sure that we are relating to people honestly, truthfully, pointing them to Jesus and calling them to believe the gospel. So I think that at most basic means we evangelize our family. We want to make sure that everybody in our family at least hears the gospel as best as we're able to try to communicate it and understands that we are calling them to repent and to believe it. Then we look at what are the other areas of influence that the Lord has given us. That's going to look a lot different, you know. So people could be tricked into thinking, well, the pastor, this is just for pastors. Where a pastor could be tricked in like, well, what helps me is I'm like, actually, all of y'all, my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So my job is to do this, and then y'all, think about it. You spread out into dozens of different spheres where there's different people who I'm never going to be able to reach, but my job is to teach the word, to encourage you to when you're around those people at the CrossFit gym, that you're going to be able to do what you do there, and you have your Bible study, and you try and encourage them to believe in Christ and woo them there, and same, you know, each of us have our different places where we are. So I'd say be faithful with the people God is places around you, evangelize them as best as you're able, pray for wisdom and discernment and how to do that, and you want to be able to, at the end of your life, to be able to say, I didn't hold back. I was honest with people. I spoke the gospel to them. And in times that you didn't, you acknowledge it and say, Lord, I missed that one. Would you forgive me? Help me to trust you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. It forgives me of my sin. And we want to grow in that. And I think that's what it is for all of us. It's who's the Lord put in front of you. Be faithful in those relationships. Help them to see Jesus. And to be thinking of who are the people that I can help to follow Jesus all the better. So both evangelism and discipling. Yeah. Any others? Great. Let's take a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll do our final session.